Amen. Take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew 21, and let's get right in the Scriptures. Now, this morning, we covered, how many? Four keys to miracle-working prayer. We're going to look at six more tonight. We're going to cover the 10. Those of you that weren't with us, if you just received your notebook, some of you did, on the very front, there's a place that says subjects. Write the title, miracle-working prayer. This morning, that was our topic. Tonight, tomorrow night, and then Tuesday night. My intention is to complete these 10 keys this evening, and then tomorrow night and Tuesday night, we're actually going to have a very practical how-to-do-it workshop. I'm going to do a little teaching to begin with, and then I'm going to guide you and lead you in two primary things. Number one, how to effectively pray God's Word back unto Him. Because you see, God's Word is His will. Can you see that? And if you're praying God's Word back into Him, you are praying a perfect prayer. That'll cover most everything. But then Tuesday night, we're going to talk about tongues and specifically how to interpret your own tongue back to actually receive insight on areas of prayer that aren't necessarily covered in the Scripture. I mean, you know, it's obvious you can't turn to 1 Ford chapter 1, verse 2 and says, "Thou shalt go by Ford," you know. I mean, there's some things you have to have God's direct revelation on, and you begin with the answer. So it's important many times to interpret your own tongue back to yourself to show you how to pray accurately before you ever begin. That's the overview of what we're going to be doing. All right, let's look at this passage in Matthew 21, and let's begin with verse 20. "And when the disciples saw it," concerning the tree that had withered up, "they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away?" Now look at verse 21. "Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done unto the fig tree, but also if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things," everybody say all things.
Amen.
Circle it. "And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing." Now notice he's linking up prayer there. Many times we just teach this, you know, faith principles apart from prayer. He says, "And whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Now before we jump into these other principles, I want to just lay some foundation here. Put this in your notes. There's two major aspects to prayer. Number one concerns what you say. And number two, in verse 22, it says, "Believing, you shall receive." So the second thing is what you believe in your heart. And that centers up on those images that we've been talking about. You see, there's a lot of people, they heard the confession message, and glory to God, they hit the road running, they were confessing this, confessing that. Nothing worked out, and they wanted refunds on their tapes. You know what I mean? They said, "This doesn't work." But where they missed it, they missed gaining that believing of the image within the realm of the heart. And you have to have that really established first before the words will go forth with power. Otherwise, it's just like a parakeet. It really is. You've got to see it in your heart and believe it and then launch it forth in power with your mouth. Go with me to Romans 10, and I want to show you the divine pattern for prayer. We just saw it in one passage. I want you to see it in even a more simple and concise passage. Romans 10, and let's look at verse 10. There's a divine pattern in order here concerning miracle-working prayer. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart man believeth." Do you see the order there? "For with the heart man believeth." Now I'll tell you this. The heart, you say, well, what is the heart of man? Have you ever wondered that? That's a great debate in all Bible schools. All the Bible school students sitting around talking about what is the heart of man. I'll tell you what the heart of man is. The heart of man are the two deepest levels, which are, you want to write this down, the subconscious and the spirit man. You see, there's three basic levels to your personality. There's the conscious mind. What's your phone number?
474-3754.
Wow, that was quick after you got over the initial shock. What's your phone number? I did that to one guy one time and he went, See, he brought that from, that was the conscious level, but he wasn't thinking about that until I said, "What's your phone number?" But it was lodged in his memory somewhere, but then he brought it to the conscious level. The first level is the conscious level. The level below that, for lack of a better terminology, I'll just call it the subconscious level, the area of storage in memory and reaction. And the deepest level is what the Bible calls the spirit man. Now, where images really gain power are in those two innermost levels. And the way that you program those two innermost levels is by willfully holding the image on the conscious level. So if you're praying, as I am, for an airplane, I willfully hold on the conscious level an image of an airplane, the one that I'm desiring. That programs that image eventually in time into the subconscious and the spirit man until it's not something that I'm just trying to pump up. I mean, I know that I know that I know because it's been programmed down in there. And he says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth." So the second area, whether it's faith or prayer, concerns the mouth. "And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation." Now, let me show you something. Look there. Look in the Bible, verse 10. It says, "For with the heart man believeth unto blank." You just fill in whatever it is you want. It can be righteousness. It can be that house. It can be the car. It can be the loved one. There's a pattern here. There's a divine principle. "For with the heart man believeth unto," and you fill it in prayer, "and with the mouth confession is made unto," and you fill it in with prayer. It works from the beginning, entering into the kingdom, salvation. It starts at the very door of the kingdom, and it's a principle that carries right on through. "With the heart man believeth unto, and with the mouth confession is made unto." Now, we need to take this entire thing and begin to see it in miracle-working prayer. Amen? Instead of just walking around saying, "Oh, God, you know, I believe this, I believe that, I believe that," and your mind and your heart are just millions of miles away, not even associated, you need to begin to capture those thoughts. I can't emphasize it enough. Believe it in the heart, and then launch it forth with the mouth. That's the divine order and pattern for miracle working prayer. Now let's review those first four keys. Those of you that weren't with us, you can write real quick. The first key that we've already discussed for miracle working prayer: you must come boldly and confidently before the throne of grace. Come boldly and confidently before the throne of grace. The second one: pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Number three: what did I say put by number three? Grace. Amen. Because we're going to spend all tomorrow night on this one. Base your prayers on the answers in God's Word. Base your prayers on the answers in God's Word. And number four, develop an image of the answer and not the problem. And that's what I just addressed in those passages. All right. We're going to really fly, so get ready. Number five, the fifth key for miracle working prayer: believe that you receive when you pray. Believe that you receive when you pray. Let's go to the classic passage, Mark 11. Mark 11, and let's begin with verse 22. Somebody said, "Well, is that the one that Kenneth Hagin wrote?" No, that's not the one that Kenneth Hagin wrote. But praise God, he found it, and he's been responsible for launching it forth into the hearts of millions. Amen?
Amen.
All right, Mark 11, and let's look at verse 22, and we'll go through verse 24. Again, quite often this passage is taught in terms of principles of faith, but somehow it's been disassociated from the prayer life. What I want to do is begin to capture those principles for miracle working prayer. All right, verse 22. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain," there's one of the areas we talked about, your mouth, "be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart," there's that second area, the divine pattern, "but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Now, verse 24 really brings the whole thing down to the prayer life. "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them." And the best translation is, "Believe that you received them, and you shall have them." One of the keys, one of the great, great keys to turn your prayer life, instead of just into silent moments of medication, you know, like we said this morning, to turn it into really miracle-working power, is at the moment of prayer, believe that you receive right then. Believe that you receive right then. Does somebody have the Amplified Bible? Do we have the Amplified Bible right there? Could I just borrow that? Thank you. Listen to what the Amplified Bible says in Mark 11, 24. It says, "For this reason I am telling you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, trust, and be confident that it is granted to you." Did you hear that? That it is granted to you, and you will get it. Isn't that good? Listen again. For this reason, I'm telling you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, trust, and be confident that it is granted to you and you will get it. Boy, that's so clear. That's so clear. So at the time, at the very time of prayer, you need to believe that you receive it right then. Let's go to Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Is there a conditioner on in here? I'm awfully warm. Okay. These lights really heated up. All right, Hebrews 11. This is the only place in all of the Scripture that gives us the definition for faith. It seems that God has chosen to teach us primarily by example, but here is a very clear definition. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I know that we've all got different versions, but I want us to do this anyway. Let's read it simultaneous out loud, all right? It's going to sound like the day of Pentecost, but let's do it anyway. Verse 1, let's go. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's do it again. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, as you pray, you need to believe right then that you receive it. Why? Because when you pray, you are literally sending forth substance. Did you get that? When you're praying, you are literally giving God substance. I remember at Oral Roberts University, that's where I attended. We used to hear Oral Roberts say, he'd stand up there and, you know, he puts his hands out and says, just release your faith right now. Turn your faith. Send your faith to God. You know how he does his eyebrows? Send your faith to God right now. Boy, man, I'd sit out there as a student and I'd think, you know, first of all, I didn't realize I had any faith. Secondly, he's telling me to release it and turn it loose and send it off somewhere, you know. Where is it? How do I do that? How do I do that? You need to understand that when you're praying, you are literally giving God substance. Now, it's not a physical substance. It's a spiritual substance. And so when you give Him this substance, say you're praying for that new home or whatever it may be, you give Him that substance in prayer, you can be assured that because that substance has been placed in His hand, the real thing exists and it's on the way. Therefore, you can receive it right then at the moment of praying. Did you follow me on that? People that always say, well, it's out there somewhere, it'll never manifest. You have to see it as already done. Write that down. You must see it as already done at the moment of prayer. Believe that you receive when you pray. I had a friend in Tulsa, Oklahoma. He's still a good friend. And we were riding around in the car one day. And he says, Jason, he said, read me Hebrews 11, 1. And I began to quote it. I said, now faith. He says, no, I want you to read it. I said, well, maybe, you know, he's got a different version. And so I picked up his Bible and I said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He said, wrong. I thought, glory to God, I've missed something here. Let's see, maybe I missed an of or something. I said, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, comma. The evidence of things not seen, period. He said, wrong. I said, what's your point? I handed him the Bible. He took the Bible. He says, now, faith. He said, that's the way you read it. He said, now read it. I said, all right. Now, faith. Everybody say, faith is now.
Faith is now.
Everybody say, faith is always now.
Faith is always now.
It's true. You see, hope is the target setter. Faith is the target getter. Hope is the target setter. Faith is the target getter. You see, hope stands there and says, man, I hope I can get that new home. Boy, I hope, you know, brother so-and-so can get saved. I hope that this situation will work out. Faith walks up and puts its arm around hope and says, is that what you're hoping for? Yeah, man, I'm hoping for that. You see, faith is important because faith sets the mark. I mean, hope sets the mark. But faith comes up and says, is that what you're hoping for? Yeah, that's what I'm hoping for. Faith says, all right, it's mine. I have it now. It's mine. I have it now. Bring it from the spirit realm into the now. See, it is already done at the moment of praying. Amen? At the moment of praying. At the moment of praying. Go with me to 1 John. And I want to talk about, in this area, what I call the knowing. Write that phrase in your notes. What I call the knowing. Oral Roberts calls it the know that you know that you know. Somebody says, well, you know, I really would like to believe that I receive when I pray, but it seems like my conscience can't quite do that. It seems that many times when I'm trying to do that, that I'm wavering on the inside. How do I get beyond that? You need to get to the knowing. You need to arrive to the place of what I call the knowing. Anytime that I've never reached the place of knowing, my faith has never been effectual. But if I can ever reach that inner assurance and knowing on it, praise God, I'm on my way. Look what he says here, and he's talking about this in 1 John 3, and let's begin with verse 19. 1 John 3, verse 19. It says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Now, this is a prayer passage. You're going to see it in just a minute. He says, if our heart condemn us. In other words, if you're praying and in your heart you're not at that place of inner knowing. You're not at the place where you feel and sense, and I'm not talking about physical, but spiritual feeling and knowing that the answer has already been granted. If you can't in all good conscience say that, then you're not in an effectual place. Let's read on. Look what he says. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. In other words, if your own heart's condemning you, then surely something is out of place somewhere. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not. Now that's where you want to get to in prayer. If our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, look at this, verse 22, here it is, prayer. In other words, if you can get to that inner knowing and confidence realm. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, verse 22 contains the key to the whole idea of the knowing and the whole thing that we're talking about on believing that you receive it at the moment of prayer. You say, well, what if I don't get to that knowing? What's wrong? Look at verse 22 again. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things. Everybody say, do those things.
Do those things.
Do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Mark this down in your notes. If you're having difficulty in any area of prayer arriving to that inner place of knowing, you need to retrace your steps and find out what you've left undone. You must retrace your steps and find what you've left undone. Somewhere there's been an instruction from the Lord, and I'm not necessarily talking about just avoiding sin. Sometimes God will have you do a faith action that brings you to that realm of knowing. I mean, you just do what you can do. Oral Roberts is just a master of this. I mean, you know, the guy, he can't afford to build the building, but he can dig holes, and he knows how to dig holes. You better watch out walking across campus early in the morning. You know, that little path that you followed all those days in the fogs out there, and you're just praising God on your way to class, and you just fell in one of Oral Roberts' little faith holes he dug out there, you know? He would always do what he could do. Amen? And if you're believing for a car, you can at least go look. You can go get some brochures. You can go lay hands on them. They don't know what you're doing. You just kind of walk up there and just... Boy, that guy's weird, man. He touches all the cars out there. Just, oh, yes, Father, I feel that car. You can sit in there and go, oh, boy, that velour smells real nice. In other words, you can do something. I've discovered in my life this is such an important thing. You know, there's been a lot of teaching in the faith movement on this. Believe that you receive when you pray. And so everybody's just gone out and they've verbalized, oh, Father, I believe that I receive. I believe I receive right now. I just believe I receive right now. And they've never reached that inner heart knowing. And it's not been effectual for them. I want you to begin to grasp by the Spirit. And this is it's a subjective, almost abstract thing. It's very difficult to describe. But I'm praying the Spirit right now will energize you on this, that as you obey the instructions of the Lord, both general and specific. General in the sense of what God tells you to do in the Word, and specific, and He may say, now go look at that car, or go look at that home, or go buy a book for this person that you're believing to be saved. Give them that book for their birthday or whatever it may be. In other words, do something. Then you'll find the knowing will click, and you are at that point, at that moment, that you can honestly say, I believe I receive right now. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense to you? Amen. 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 All right, so number five, believe that you receive right when you pray. You must believe it into the now. Faith is always now. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not yet seen. But nevertheless, it's substance and it's evidence. All right, number six. The sixth key for miracle-working prayer. Realize that you are the righteousness of God. Oh, this is so important to prayer. And you can put a P.S. under this one. Condemnation will cripple your prayer life. It's the truth. You must realize that you are the righteousness of God. Again, a lot of teaching has gone forth on this, but we've somehow left it out of the prayer closet. We've just tied it over in with faith. You know, faith is supposed to be linked up powerfully with prayer. Amen? Amen? I believe in believing for things, but that's only practice. You know what God really wants us to do with prayer and faith? Is to believe for people.
Amen.
You see, things are just for practice. It's okay to believe for a car, believe for a home and all that stuff. But if you think that's all that faith and prayer is for, you've missed it 100 miles. That's just practice. It's just practice because we as people need to see visible results. God wants us to begin to turn miracle-working prayer and faith to the nations. You know, there's a new movement coming. There's a new wave on the way. There's a new wave on the way. It's going to be a great, unprecedented harvesting of the nations. It's on the way. It's on the way. And why do you think God has been teaching us these principles over these years of faith and prosperity and so forth? It's not just so we can get, you know, bigger cars and things. It's so that we can go win the nations. That's why in my own ministry in the past 2 years, we have begun to shift gears and I am headed for the nations. As much as I can afford, I'm going to the nations. Dennis and I, the fellow sitting right back there. Already this year, we've been into Central America. We've been to the Philippines. We've been to Brazil. I've got more invitations on my desk than I can get to. But you see, I'm taking these principles and I'm turning them to what it's all about, and that's people. Amen? People. All right, you, in order to be effective in this, number six, must realize that you are the righteousness of God. Go with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and let's begin with verse 17. You see, if you enter into prayer feeling condemned, you'll never get anywhere. Or, now follow me, or if you get as far as number five, believing that you receive when you pray, the first thing the devil is going to hit you with, if you ever get to that knowing, the first thing he's going to hit you with is, well, you're not good enough to receive it. As far as you can go is the knowing. But you're not good enough to receive it. And if you walk around in that, it'll literally cripple your prayer life. It undercuts the power of prayer. All right, Ephesians 4, let's look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles, or other people walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated. Look at this. Alienated from the life of God. How? Through the ignorance that is in them. Just because of ignorance, they're alienated from the life of God. Because of the blindness of their heart. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over into lasciviousness, that means sexual immorality and impurity, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Now, what are you supposed to have learned about Christ? Read on. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Here's what you should have learned. Verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man. A better translation than the King James gives there is that you put off concerning the former manner of life of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. Everybody say, put on the new man.
Put on the new man.
You see, you are not called to put to kill the old man. I want to make this clear. You are not called to kill the old man. We don't have time to go there, but mark this down. Romans 6:6 plainly says, knowing this, that the old man was, past tense, crucified. Your old man has been rendered powerless. It's been crucified. And crucifixion was a form of death. The old man has been taken care of. What the problem is, are some of the old memory banks and programmings of the old man. Hello? And you see, there's a lot of Christians that are completely frustrated in life because they think that their job is to battle this old, quote, nature that's somehow still in them. It's not. The only thing that's in you are the old programmings. The old programmings. You'll never read in the Bible where it says crucify the old man. It only says crucify the flesh. And the flesh is the condition of yielding to the old programmings. The flesh and the old man are not the same thing. And look what he says here. The next link. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, put off those old tapes, those old tape banks. And what do you do? Verse 24. And put on the new man. You see, you can't crucify the old man any more than you can create the new man. God's already done it for you. He's given you the new man. And look what it says. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness. Everybody say righteousness.
Righteousness.
And true holiness. Let's say that. And true holiness. In other words, God has caused you to be righteous, and your nature is to be altogether holy. It already is. I've got a confession to make. My little boy is a Peebles. But he... It's really upsetting to have to share this to the public. He was born a baby. He is a Peebles, but he was born a baby. And when he was born... It's really embarrassing, Paul. He didn't even know where the bathroom was. We had to wrap the bathroom around him. Now, we're talking about... You know, this is flesh of my flesh here. Peebles didn't even know where the bathroom was. He doesn't know how to talk yet, but he's progressing slowly. You know, I have faith. You know, he's progressing slowly. But yet, he's a Peebles. What am I saying? I'm saying you are righteous. You're going to make mistakes. You were birthed a baby. You're not altogether perfect, but you are righteous. Can you see that? I don't walk up to Ryan and say, "You did it again. You wet your diaper." You are not a Peebles until you can learn not to wet your diapers. You see how ridiculous... He's a Peebles. He's Jason Ryan Peebles. Nothing can change that. Even when he takes his little thing and goes, woohoo, and the milk goes all over the carpet. He's a Peebles. He's a Peebles. He's just got to learn to walk as a Peebles. What am I saying? I'm saying that Satan, many times, he'll point to the milk on the floor and say, "You are not righteous." Are you seeing what I'm saying? And that will cripple your prayer life. It'll cripple that receiving area. He'll point to that wet diaper and he'll say, "That's a mess. You are not righteous. You are not holy." There's a difference between being righteous and then bearing works of righteousness. Put that in your notes. There's a difference between righteousness, being righteous, and producing works of righteousness. Yes, we're called to works of righteousness. Yes, we're to put off all unrighteousness. But that's the works and the actions. And that is very important. In fact, that's a requirement for your prayer life to be as effective as possible. But let's get back to base one. You are righteous. Amen? Not by what you did, but by what the Lord did through Jesus Christ. I want you to say, "I'm righteous."
I'm righteous.
Say, "I'm righteous."
I'm righteous.
Say, "I'm altogether true, holy."
I'm altogether true, holy.
That's the truth. That's the truth. And that's the ground that you have to stand in when you begin to pray, or when you begin to look for the manifestation of what you've prayed for. Because if you don't, it'll short-circuit the power that you could have had. Look what he says again. Verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, this sport coat that I had, you know, an hour or so ago, it was hanging in the closet of the Holiday Inn. It belongs to me. It's my coat. But I could have chosen and said, "You know, I just think I'm going to go down there and not wear a coat. I'm not going to wear a tie. In fact, I'm not going to wear a shirt. Oh, glory to God, I feel free tonight, you know." Y'all did anyway when I got here, my goodness. But what I did, I reached into the closet, I took the coat out, and I put it on. You see, the Lord has given you the new man. It's yours. All you have to do is put it on. Not earn it, not develop it, not create it. Just put it on and wear it. Put it on and wear it. And that basically is done through verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Go with me to Romans 5. And let's talk about this further, this idea of righteousness. Romans 5, and let's begin with verse 17. Romans 5, verse 17. Can you see that if you leave this step out or this key out, can you see what that'll do to your prayer life? Mm-hmm. It'll destroy it. It'll destroy it. I'm convinced a lot of Christians aren't praying, not necessarily because they don't want to see God work, but because they've been so put down and humiliated by Satan regarding their self-image and who they are that they just can't hardly lift their head to pray in faith. All right, let's look at this. Romans 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense, who is that?
Adam.
All right, Adam is the one who first offended. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more... Everybody say, much more.
Much more.
Much more they which receive the abundance. Everybody say, abundance.
Abundance.
You know, there's a little commercial a while back, a little dab will do you. God didn't say, there's a little dab of righteousness will do you. He said, the abundance of grace and of the gift. Circle that word, gift. The gift of righteousness. That's something that was freely provided by the Father through what Jesus did, not by what you do or what I do. Who received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign. Everybody say, shall reign.
Shall reign.
In other words, if you can get hold of the abundant grace and righteousness that is already yours, it's a guarantee that it will lead to a reigning life. It'll lead to a life of dominion, of kingship, of rulership. A life of authority is connected somehow to the idea of righteousness and grace. And the abundance thereof. Not just a little understanding. Not just one verse. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For I have been made the righteous of God through Jesus Christ. But the abundance of it flowing in your being. Look what he says. The gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, who is that?
Jesus.
Who is the one righteous? Jesus. The free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that's Jesus, shall many be made what? Righteous. You've been made righteous. You're made righteous. You're made righteous. You go down and you take your car back and say, man, this thing's just got a bunch of problems. I mean, the thing's knocking. I mean, it doesn't have any pull on it. The transmission's popping out and everything. They don't take off. They don't just pull it in the garage and say, well, you know, this isn't a very good example of a Ford. Let's stick a Chevrolet tag on it. Honey, it's a Ford. Or it's a Chevrolet or whatever it was. Now, it's got problems, but it's that brand. Hello? All right, look what he says there. Shall many be made righteous? Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, the reason God gave the law, the commandments, and all the ceremonial part of it was just to show us how difficult it is for us to please God. That's why He gave it. He wanted us to see, to attempt, to try to please it in our own heart, and we would fall. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. Everybody say reign.
Reign.
Through what? Righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, we are to reign even to a greater extent through righteousness than death reigned. Have you ever met anybody that death just missed? You know, somehow, you know, a guy's walking around, he's walking around in a pilgrim outfit. You know, and you say, hey, when were you born? Man, I was born back in 1492. What's going on? What happened to you? Well, I don't know. Everybody died but me. Death just... You know, that's ridiculous. Death has never missed anybody. Amen? Look what he's saying there. Get your Bible out. Look at it again. He says in verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, in other words, to the same extent that sin produced death in the human race, and nobody is missed, to that extent, even so might grace reign to the same extent. I mean, that is powerful when you begin to see it that way. Even so, might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus our Lord. Now, this is so critical to your prayer life. You see, as you begin to come into the Father's presence, the first thing that Satan's going to hit you with is, look what you did here. Look what you did there. Oh, man, you yelled at your wife this morning. Oh, you told your husband to pick up his dirty socks. You know, you nagged him, you nagged him, you nagged him. You're not qualified, you see, to come into the Father's presence. No, I'm righteous. That is a key to miracle-working prayer. All right, let's look at number 7. The 7th key is for you to realize that you are involved in spiritual warfare. You must realize that you are involved in spiritual warfare. I tell you, sometimes it's easy to forget that the reason the answer is not coming like you think it should come is not the Father's fault, it's the devil's fault. Now let's leave this one out. If you forget that you're involved in spiritual warfare, you know what that'll do? It'll put bitterness in your heart toward the Word and towards the Lord. Write these 3 things down. There's 3 phases to the prayer life. There's the claiming phase. And more often than not, you enter into the second one, the waiting phase. Everybody say, I love the waiting phase.
I love the waiting phase.
Well, I can just believe it the way you said it. I mean, that expression just came through there. And the third one is the receiving phase. Everybody say the receiving phase.
The receiving phase.
Well, look at all the smiles around the room. You'd be surprised. It's so true. Everybody goes like this.
The waiting phase.
Everybody say the receiving phase. The receiving phase. There's the claiming phase. There's the waiting phase, and there's the receiving phase. If you'll remember these 3 phases, it'll help you locate where you are in your prayer life. Now, why is there a waiting phase? Why is there a waiting phase? Well, there can be a number of answers. Many times, God has a timing. There's a timing involved. There's a timing involved. People, circumstances may have to be rearranged. There's a lot of things that may have to come together for that prayer to manifest for you. And there just simply takes time. But another area is spiritual warfare. You see, if Satan messes up and you get saved, I mean, let's just say that, you know, he messes up and you happen to get saved, and far be it that you start speaking in tongues and get turned on to the Word. I mean, he's really messed up. Really, about his only alternative is to try to rob you of every blessing that God wants to give you. Can you see that? And so there's spiritual warfare involved in prayer. Go with me to Ephesians. And let's look at that passage on warfare, but I want you to see it again in light of prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll look at verses 10, 11, and 12, and then go to verse 18. Ephesians 6, and let's look in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Everybody say the whole armor. Some of us go out the door with just our helmets on some days, you know. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles. That's a King James word that means the plans, the schemes of the devil. That's interesting right there. That's interesting. You see, the devil's not out just to frustrate you. The devil doesn't wake up and just say, well, you know, who can I go attack today? Man, they are highly organized. There are plans, there are schemes, there are strategies in the spirit realm to totally block you from fulfilling the course and path that God has for your life. So we have to put on the whole armor of God. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, he's not talking about patty cake there. It's wrestling. I remember from high school, I went out for wrestling for about 3 days. You know, I played football and I thought, well, you know, he might as well just specialize in everything. I went out for wrestling. That was the most strenuous sport, I believe, because you expend so much energy in such a short period of time. If you've ever participated in that, you know what I'm talking about. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He begins to give us in detail the pieces of our armament, but many times we leave out verse 18. Look what verse 18 says. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching. Everybody say watching.
Watching.
Now what are you watching for? Honey, you're supposed to be watching for the answer. You're watching for the answer. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching. Watching. Everybody say watching.
Watching.
You know, churches years ago, they used to have what they would call the all-night watch services. And it was really, you know, back in the older days, it was really powerful. I mean, they'd literally get in there and pray and call the power of God down and get things done. And then it became, you know, the half-the-night watch prayer covered this dinner night, you know, and everybody's watching the food go by, you know, and then gradually it was just the come as you are, all, you know, watch night, we'll keep it to 45 minutes night, you know, just leave the covered dish dinner, you know, out. And before long it was, well, we're not even going to have meetings, you know, midweek services anymore. And Satan just really robbed, I think, the church of a powerful thing. But there's this idea of watching in prayer. I'll give you an example from my own life. This is a true story. A number of years ago, and it's happened since then, with this particular case, a number of years ago, man, it seemed like my back was up against the wall concerning finances. We had some video equipment and another system in those days, and I owed, I think the balance on it was about $7,000, something like that, that I had to pay $7,000. The guy called me up, and he says, I've got to have the $7,000 on Monday. I said, well, that's earlier than what we had agreed on. He says, no, I've got to have it on Monday, and he gave me the reasons, etc. I had nothing. Well, you know, that does something to you when somebody says, you owe $7,000. Causes you to cry out to the Lord. You begin to learn principles of prayer very fast. And after I got over the initial, you say, well, how did you initially react? Fear. Totally in fear. I just, be honest with you, I just, what am I going to do? And after I got over that, I remembered the word. And I went, I said, well, let's see, what am I going to do here? And I turned to the scripture and I began to pray. I begin to just pray God's word. I just begin to pray. I begin to pace back and forth. I just find people, some people like to kneel. I like to just kind of walk around and pray. And I feel like, maybe at Megan, I feel like I'm doing something. I'm praying, walking around, praying in the Spirit. And all of a sudden, a vision came to me. Now, not an outward panoramic vision, but a mental or a spiritual picture and image came into my mind, and it was from the Lord. And I saw this ugly, ugly little demon. And he was just, he was like a, almost like a little monkey, except he was just, he was ugly like a demon. And he was just rolling on the floor, and he was kicking his legs, and he was just laughing at me. He was, and he's just rolling all over my office, you know. I saw him rolling all over my office, and the Spirit of God said to me, this is a spirit that's been sent to, with a special assignment. Now you think I'm exaggerating. Remember our passage in Ephesians? Look in Ephesians 6. Look in Ephesians 6, verse 11. To stand against the plans, the schemes, the assignments of the devil. How do you do that? Go to verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching. Now I'm talking about, this is a key to your prayer life. I could have missed it on this occasion. And this little dude was just rolling all over the floor having the biggest time. And just, I just felt humiliated. A little scrawny thing rolling around laughing at me. And the Spirit said, this demon, the Holy Spirit said, this demon, this spirit, has been sent on assignment to buffet you and to block your finances concerning this project, because it had been a tremendous struggle to get these finances together. And so I took the scripture and I turned to Psalm 91, I believe it was, and I began to just quote Psalm 91 to that spirit. I just began to quote that word to that ugly little demon. And all of a sudden he quit laughing and he just sat up. And he looked around like, who, you know, quit spoiling the fun, man. And it was like he was really disturbed. But it didn't disturb him too much the first time I read it. I read it the second time. And I began to quote it. And just quote it for my life and speak it out loud. Speak it out loud because I wanted to launch it forth. You see, the word's got to be in your mouth. The word's got to be in your mouth. It's an unusual sword. Look what it says in the verse above it, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. The only things words are good for is put in your mouth. It's an unusual sword. It comes out of your mouth. You read it over in Revelation sometime. That's where the sword's coming out of Jesus' mouth. It's a sword coming out. And I just began to speak that thing. And all of a sudden, he stood up. He was getting mad. It looked like he wanted to fight, you know. Kind of went back like that. You seen little boys going, I'll beat you up, you know. That's kind of how he looked. He said, and I just began to speak the word. And I began to pace. And I began to walk that ugly little demon right to the back. It was we had a long building back in those days in Vidalia, Georgia. And I was going to march him all the way back to the entrance, and he was walking around and he was trying to stay and come around me. I began to just quote the word, quote the word, quote the word, quote the word, because I'd been praying for that money to be manifested, you see. But I had to watch concerning spiritual warfare. And all of a sudden, just like water, don't ask me, you know, to explain all this stuff, but just like water, that little ugly spirit just went under the door. And then he stuck his head back in like, do you really mean what you're saying? I said, go in the name of Jesus. And he went. Amen. He said, where'd he go? I don't care where he went. I don't ask God questions like that. Did he go to somebody else's business? Probably. He was a little financial demon that just ran around buffeting believers. And he just went. And he was gone. You say, well, what happened then? As I began to pray then, I spoke in tongues and interpreted. And God said, call Mr. So-and-so. I called Mr. So-and-so. You say, did he give you the money? No. He came over, though, and we began to pray together. And he said, here's a person that you need to contact. I said, well, I don't even hardly know that person. He said, this person is a very generous person and a very supportive person of Christian works. And I believe God's telling you to go talk to him. Well, I just really didn't want to go talk to somebody that I didn't know. And he says, no, just go present the project and see what it happens. Well, I went and talked with Mr. So-and-so, kind of reluctantly and embarrassed, you know. And the guy, he just wrote out a check for $2,000. Well, I went and talked with Mr. So-and-so, kind of reluctantly and embarrassed, you know. And the guy, he just wrote out a check for $2,000 right on the spot. And he said, well, here's somebody, you need to go talk with this guy. And here I was, just walking around, going from person to person like this, you know, presenting my project. And before the thing was over, I did not only have the money that was required to pay it off, I had an extra $2,000 that had come in. And there was a victory, a great victory involved. You say, what did you do with the $2,000? I paid other bills. Amen. But I could have missed the whole thing by not reminding myself of this key. And that is that you have to realize you're in spiritual warfare. It's linked up to your prayer life. Go with me to Daniel 10, and let's look at that story that's so exemplary of why there's a delay many times. Again, spiritual warfare in prayer. I know of so many Christians, I've heard them share with me after meetings, and you know, they tell you these stories of how they prayed for years, nothing's happened, and you can see a kind of a bitterness and a resentment in their heart. The reason they're bitter and resentful towards God's Word and towards God is they've not understood some of these very foundational keys. And this is one of the big ones that they seem to fail to understand. In fact, a lot of believers, it seems like they don't even understand there is a devil out there. They say, oh, why did God do this? Why did God allow that? Daniel 10, and let's look at verse 10. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. This angel reached down and raises him up. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. You know, isn't that nice? Every time God or one of his representatives shows up, he always gets you up on your feet. Remember when Paul fell off in the dirt? He didn't walk up and say, yeah, man, you've been persecuting my people. Stomp. He says, rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. He says, get up. That's our kind of God. Amen. He says, get up. For I speak unto thee, stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day. Everybody say, first day. You see, when you pray, you can believe that you receive it at the time of prayer. Because from the first day, the answer is dispatched. If you've given God the faith substance, I guarantee you God has formed that faith substance and has dispatched that answer unto you. But in this case, it took some time. He says, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, look at this, thy words were heard, verse 12, and I am come for thy what? Words. I am come for thy what? Words. I am come for thy what? Words. Somebody says, oh, God understands. It doesn't matter what you say in prayer. I mean, just let it all hang out, you know, just tell him all the problem and everything. No, pray the answer. Because the angel came for his words. He says, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. 21 days. Now, obviously, this was not a literal prince in the flesh, because no man or woman could stand before an angel of God. No way. No way they could resist an angel of God. He says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days, 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Well, wasn't that nice of Michael? Just kind of remained there. Now I came to make thee understand. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So in this situation, the angel had been dispatched from the first day, but it took 21 days. Why? Because there is real spiritual warfare taking place all around us. And our prayers are involved. I almost see it this way. We pray, you send up your faith substance. The Father sees that. It's in the name of Jesus, and you're following all the keys. The Father says, all right, let's load up this house. He says, come here, come here. I'm going to load up this house. And the angel says, glory to God, I can't wait to get this house down there. And that angel's running down there and he's fighting those demons, man, and he's coming down there and it's 20 days. What would happen on the 20th day if you said, oh, Lord, you know, this stuff doesn't work. Oh, man, you know, I guess I'm not going to get it after all. You know, I just need to, you know, just forget it and just settle with what I have. I truly believe that Satan would jump up and he would say, Jehovah God? He says, Jason is now in the sin of unbelief. He is in the sin of unbelief. And God, being the just judge that he is, would say, angel, come back. And the angel would go, man, Jason, get your act together. I fought my way halfway down here. And he goes up back to heaven. Oh, about 3 days later, glory to God, you know, I hear somebody like Paul preach or teach, and all that, my faith gets back up. And I say, oh, Father, I thank you for that house in the name of Jesus. And Jesus, my advocate, you know, he jumps up and says, Father, I want to remind you, Jason, he's now in faith. He's now in faith. He's now in faith. And the father says, angel, get back down there. The angel goes, man, this is something else. You know, and that angel's coming down there. They are the delivery boys. I really believe something like that happens in the spirit realm. I truly do. There's spiritual warfare involved, and those angels have to battle their way down once we've given them the faith substance. All right, number 8. The 8th key for miracle-working prayer. Put 3 stars by this one. This will be what we'll spend our time, the majority of our time, on Tuesday night. Realize that you can pray with the Spirit according to the will of God. Realize that you can pray with the Spirit according to the will of God. Again, praying in the Spirit is not complete until you learn to interpret your own prayer language back into yourself, thereby receiving revelation knowledge. Let's go together to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. And let's talk about how the Spirit is involved with our prayer life. We're just going to touch on this briefly because, again, I want to spend all of Tuesday night on praying in the Spirit and interpreting back to yourself. Romans 8, and let's look at verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. As many as are what? Led. You need to be led in your prayer life. Have you ever thought of that? You need to be led on how to pray accurately and according to the will of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Now, there is a realm where regardless of whether you pray in tongues or not, many times the Spirit can lead you on exactly how to pray in a situation. I mean, He'll just quicken your understanding. But there's also that realm where the Spirit wants to pray through you with your spirit and then interpret back. He says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. There is a price to be paid. All right, now go to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Boy, that's so true. That's so true. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered or naturally uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints, underline this, according to the will of God. Now, you know, a lot of people, they've been claiming verse 28. They say, oh, I just thank God everything's working out for my good. Oh, you know, we got in a car wreck yesterday and 3 people got killed. Oh, I just think you're working everything for the good. Look at the context, verse 28. And we know, in other words, the way that you can claim verse 28 is if you've been praying, letting the Spirit lead you in prayer according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Do you see that? The way that you can know that things are working together for the good is because you've been praying accurately, miracle-working prayer on target, according to the answer, by the Spirit, beyond what your own natural mind could do. All right, now let's leave that one because, again, we want to spend a lot of time on it. Number 9, the 9th key. Boy, we're coming down the home stretch here. We've covered a lot of material today. The 9th key for miracle-working prayer, get rid of unforgiveness, strife, and sin. Number nine, you must get rid of unforgiveness, strife, and sin. Why? Put this in your notes. These are enemies to miracle-working faith. These are enemies. Enemies to miracle-working faith. I want you to see yourself just like a conduit. Man, you're just like a pipe. Amen? Just like a pipe. God wants to flow in one end and miracles come out the other through your life. But if sin and strife and unforgiveness are in there, it literally clogs, just like it would clog, like you could take a hose outside and kink it. That's exactly what it does to miracle-working prayer. Go with me back to Mark 11, verse 24. And I want us to look at the context here. Mark 11, how many of you know that the chapters and verses were added later at the discretion of the translators? Amen? I mean, Jesus didn't stand up and say, I'd like to discuss today with you Mark 11, verse 24. And then, you know, tomorrow we'll cover verse 25. I mean, he didn't do that, you know. He just taught, and it was recorded, and then they decided to divide it. Verse 24, Mark 11, 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them. We talked about that. And you shall have them. Now look at the next verse. And when you stand praying, what? Forgive. Now, it's interesting to me that Jesus links up miracle-working, mountain-moving prayer with forgiveness. He says, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Wow. I've heard people say, oh, God will forgive anything. God can forgive anything. He will only forgive anything when you forgive. And that somehow is linked up right in the context here to miracle-working prayer. Miracle-working prayer. 1 Peter 3. Let's follow this same theme. 1 Peter 3. Husbands and wives, you're going to love this one. Wives usually read and go, oh, glory to God. But we're going to turn it around on you too. All right. Let's look together in 1 Peter 3, and let's begin with verse 7. Let me just stop right here. How many of you really want, you're not just here because, you know, it's a special service or it's Sunday night. You really want miracle-working prayer in your life. I mean, you want to see results. Everybody does. Everybody does. All right, look at this, verse 7. Likewise, you husbands. Now, all husbands, raise your hands. A couple of you were ashamed. I saw that. No. All right, husbands, read verse 7 now. I saw some of those wives just nudge them right there. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, the wife, according to knowledge. In other words, consideration and understanding. Giving honor unto the wife. All men say this. Giving honor?
Giving honor.
That was weak, men. Giving honor?
Giving honor.
A little bit louder, like you really got some faith. They're giving honor?
Giving honor.
Unto my wife.
Unto my wife.
Okay, you'll believe it after we get through here. All right, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together. Heirs together, heirs together, heirs together. Heirs together. Heirs together of the grace of life. Underline this. Women, I know you'll underline it. That your prayers be not hindered. Mm-mm. In other words, strife in the home, living inconsiderately with one another, letting just little irritations go unattended to, actually will hinder your prayer life, men. You're out there saying, oh God, give me that raise. Oh God, you know, help me have the promotion. Oh God, help me do this for the family or help the family have this or that. It'll all be hindered and short-circuited on how you dwell with your wife. Amen. Is that powerful or is that powerful? And some of the guys are sitting there going, cross-eyed. It's powerful. Look at it. Wives are sitting there, man, hit them. Do it again, do it again. Let's turn it around. Likewise, you wives. Now, you know that this is true, women. You know that if it works that way, you know that if you live inconsiderately with the husband, the same thing will apply to your life. In fact, you don't have to be married. The same thing applies in any relationship. So likewise, you wives, dwell with your husbands according to knowledge, giving honor unto the husband as unto, I'll just leave it there, the weaker vessel. Don't you like that? And as being heirs together of the grace of life. You know, I've got a very simple philosophy, and a lot of family teachers probably wouldn't appreciate it, but I've got a very simple philosophy from the Word of God on this whole area of submission in my home. And that is, I submit to my wife, and I expect her to submit unto me. You know, if you'll have that attitude in all affairs of life, you'll not be concerned about who's the big boss, who's the honcho, who's the head, and all those other labels. If you'll seek to always serve and be submissive, you'll never go wrong in any affair of life. If you're going to be a leader, it's going to be being a servant leader. You see that? Now we're not through. Look at verse 8. Finally, be you all of one mind. So that's just what we were talking about. Be you all of one mind, having compassion one another. Love as brethren, be pitiful or be courteous, be kind, not rendering evil for evil. Oh, that's so easy to do. Somebody snaps at you, you're going to snap back. She didn't bring your ketchup, so you're going to get it on the tip. I know you never think like that when you're at a restaurant. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrawise blessing. Everybody say blessing.
Blessing.
Why? Knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. In other words, if you will give a blessing, it will cause the circle to come back to you. You will receive a blessing. I've just got to stop right here in this story. It's so true and it's so powerful. At a minister's conference that I was at a couple of years ago, there's a pastor from California, and he was the one telling this story from the platform. He was so open and honest. His name's Pastor Jack Hayford. Maybe some of you have heard of him. He's a powerful minister. I think he was on the front of Charisma a while ago. And he was talking about when he first began in the, quote, the full gospel churches, he had this little bitty old white dinky church on the other side of town. You know, the other side of the tracks. And it just so happened, in order to get to this little old white dinky church on the other side of the tracks that believed in the great power of God, he had to go by this tremendous monstrosity known as the First Baptist Church. And the First Baptist Church, I mean, they were always in a building project. Cars were up on the side of the road Sunday morning. I mean, they were parking double lane, you know. People were outside, just looked happy and everything. But, you know, his attitude was, well, I know, it's easy to get a crowd if you don't teach the full gospel. And he was telling what his attitude was. And he would ride by with resentment in his heart and a judgmental, critical spirit and attitude towards that place. And he hated to ride, but he had to ride by the place to get to his church. But yet he was praying all the while, oh God, multiply my church. Oh God, I thank you for a mighty work in this white little dinky building. Oh God, oh God, I thank you for the abundance of finances. Oh, thank you for the visitors walking through the door. Hallelujah, amen. No, by singing about it, you know, he probably went through all that. But then he'd have to go home, right? And he'd drive by the First Baptist Church. And people were staying late. Put all the cars around. Oh, it's easy to have a crowd when you compromise. And he'd, well, guess what? They put in a red light. And guess where the red light just happened to be? In front of the First Baptist Church. And so he said that he would, you know, he'd just pray, oh God, let it be green. But I don't want to stop in front of this place. And he'd inevitably get the red light. And he said that he got so bitter in his heart and let this thing take a root in him so much that he got to the point he didn't even want to turn his head and look at the thing. He would just sit there at the red light. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, God. And he said that literally he would have physical symptoms and this side of his face would become flushed, red flushed. Because it was the closest part to the First Baptist Church. But yet he'd go to his little white, wonderful little full gospel dinky church. He'd say, oh God! Pour out the anointing here. Oh God, do this and that. And he said the Lord got him in his study one afternoon and just gave him a spiritual spanking and said, son, he said, you've got a lousy attitude. He says, you have a judgmental... He says, have you been over there to some of their services? How do you know what I'm doing or not doing over there? He said, you need to bless all my people. You need to bless all my people. And he just began to weep. This is his own testimony. Now, I'm not telling something on him. He just began to weep. And he began to confess and get rid of all that ugly attitude and spirit. And then after it was all over, the Lord said, now call up the pastor of the First Baptist Church and ask him for lunch. And he went, well, I've already repented, Lord. Do I have to go to lunch with him? I know you never think like this, but try to relate to the story if you can. The Lord said, yes, I want you to take him to lunch. And lo and behold, you know, pastors of churches that big, they're busy. And the man was available. And they went to lunch together and they became the best of friends. Well, it just so happened. You know, probably coincidences, things like this sometimes happen. It just so happened that that little bitty old dinky full gospel church all of a sudden began to go through a growth explosion. All of a sudden, it began to grow numerically, financially, and in every other way. Before long, they were building the addition that they wanted to build. All of a sudden, it became a successful, powerful church. Do you think there could be a connection? I do. We're talking about miracle-working prayer. Get rid of all unforgiveness, strife, and sin. These are enemies to miracle-working prayer. But let's read on, verse 9. 1 Peter 3, verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrawise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called. To what? A blessing. That's what you've been called to. That you should inherit a blessing. Verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days. How many of you love life and want to see good days? That's what I want. Let him refrain his tongue. And the context here is prayer. From evil. And his lips, that they may speak no guile. Let him shun evil and do good. Let him seek peace as much as possible. Be at peace with people. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open, look, unto their prayers. He's relating prayer here that God will see and fulfill to living a life apart from strife, unforgiveness, sin, judgmental attitude. And his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. It's against them, turned away from those type of prayers. All right, go with me to James 3. Just hang a left. James 3. James 3. And let's read it over. I want you to see it in terms of prayer. Are you getting something out of this? It's powerful. It really is. It's powerful. James 3, and let's look at verse 14. It says, but if you have bitter envying, chapter 3, verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. In other words, don't try to avoid the truth of God. This wisdom, in other words, this earthly type of attitude that everybody seems to have these days, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and look at this, devilish. The Greek word there is actually demonical. You actually open the door to demon warfare and activity against your prayers and petitions when you're walking in strife, envy, and so forth. It's not just that it's a bad thing. It actually opens the door to the devil. Verse 16. For where envy and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, God's kind of wisdom, is first pure, peaceable, gentle. Those are all attitudes you should have towards other people. Easy to be entreated, full of mercy. Don't be so quick to judge. Give some people some slack. That's what God did. He loved you even while you were a sinner. Good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. In other words, works of righteousness will come your way. You'll see product and results coming when you walk in a peaceful way towards other people. Go to chapter 5 and let's look at how prayer ties again in with the same subject. Chapter 5 and let's look at verses 15 and 16. It says, in the prayer of faith, we're talking about prayer. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. In other words, to me, it's almost like James here, when he was writing about the power that we have for healing, he paused in his own mind and he thought, well, that's true, but my people must be rid of all sin. And so he added that part. Then in verse 16 it says, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. Pray, confess. You get rid of the sin, and your prayer will be effectual. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Could I have that Amplified Bible again? I want to read that verse out of the Amplified Bible. Follow in your scripture there. Chapter 5, and let's look at verse 16. It says, confess to one another therefore your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins. And pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? That's powerful. Dynamic in its working. That's what I want. Is that what you want? Then we have to have number 9. Get rid of all unforgiveness, strife, and sin. These are the enemies to miracle-working prayer. All right, the last one, number 10. Hallelujah, we made it. Number 10. Praise and thank God for the answer. This is a tremendous key for miracle-working prayer. Praise and thank God for the answer at the time of the knowing. At the time of the knowing. Praise and thank God for the answer at the time of the knowing. When you finally cross over from that claiming phase into the waiting phase, and that knowing is what is the line of demarcation. Once you get to that know that you know that you know, you have left the claiming phase and you have entered into that waiting phase. But at that point of know that you know that you know, begin to thank God right then. Don't wait until it shows up. Anybody can thank God when it shows up. Philippians 4, and let's look at verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Really, I'll put it this way. You need to get as excited now as if you had the very physical thing. You need to get as excited now as if you had the very physical thing. Philippians 4, and let's look at verse 6. You know, I was tempted in this seminar just to come in and start teaching on praying the Word. I almost did this, praying the Word, and, you know, spend more time on the gifts. But the Lord really impressed me. I've never taught this seminar before, by the way. The Lord impressed me to spend time, and I know some of this is review, but He told me to spend time going over the entire spectrum of prayer, because this seminar is going to revolutionize your life. It really is. Some of you, you've known you're supposed to pray. I mean, you've heard it before, but you've not been participating in it in your private life. But that's going to change after this seminar. Amen. And it's going to change, not to religious duty, but it's going to change to an exciting, miracle-working time. I mean, you're actually going to see things happen. See things happen. One of the keys, praise and thank God for the answer. Philippians 4, verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, underline this, with thanksgiving. Don't just pray about it. Pray and then thank God. Don't just intercede for somebody. Thank God for what you've been praying for, you see. That's an expression of faith. In fact, write this down. Praise and thanksgiving is the highest expression of faith. Praise and thanksgiving unto God is the highest expression of faith. You see, if you truly are praising God for the answer, regardless of what it looks like, you don't even have the answer. It's not even close from the physical standpoint. And you're thanking God for Him. That is such an expression of faith in the Father's eyes. In the Father's eyes. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, obviously, he's talking about thanking God at the very time of the knowing or the prayer, when you cross over that from the claiming phase to the waiting phase. Because he goes on to say, let your requests be made known unto God. So present your requests unto God, but with thanksgiving. Thanking Him what? For the answer. Not, oh God, I hope it's going to come out. Oh God, I hope you'll do it. Oh, would you please do it? Oh Lord, I'm going to go under if you don't do it. I thank you, Father, that I've prayed. You've backed it up with a word like we're going to talk about. You've prayed in the Spirit, you've interpreted. I thank you, I thank you, I thank you. It's mine, I have it now. Our last passage, go with me to John 11, St. John 11. And as I was in the room this afternoon and I was looking over some scripture and praying, this one came to my mind, and it showed me the power of what we're talking about in this key. St. John 11, and let's begin with verse 40. And I think this sums up these 10 keys so well. Verse 40, Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? That's exactly what I'm saying in this seminar. If we can believe and participate in this type of prayer, we can see, not just hear about, we can see the glory of God manifested through answered prayer. How? Verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. That's Lazarus. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, now look at the first thing he does before the guy ever steps out of the tomb. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Jesus didn't say, Lord, I hope this thing works. Father, please let him come walking out of there. I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me. Now, the prayer of Jesus is not recorded in this situation. But it tells me that Jesus had already prayed concerning the Father's will and already made His desire and request known unto the Father and backed it up with thanksgiving. He had already thanked God for it before Lazarus ever had one molecule shake. Look what he says. Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me. And I knew that Thou hast heard me always. So he always backed it up with thanksgiving. I knew that Thou heardest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that Thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, thanksgiving, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. I want to tell you, when you get hold of these keys, and this one in particular, praise and thanksgiving for the answer, it's going to cause dead things that you've given up a long time ago in your life to start walking. Amen. It's going to cause things that were bound up and wrapped up to come forth and to be unwrapped in your life. And the glory of God will be seen in your prayer life. Amen. Miracle working prayer. Now let's review very quickly. Go back to number one. I want to read them by way of review. Number one, come boldly and confidently before the throne of grace. Picture it again. Here you are. You're out here. God's in there. And I know He's in you, but let's just picture it that way. God's in there. You're going to come in to ask Him something. So you come, the first thing, come boldly and confidently before the throne of grace. Number two, there you are. You're in there. What are you going to do? Pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Why? Jesus is God's only provision for man's sin. And as we said, Jesus has given us the power of attorney. Number three, base your prayers on the answers in God's Word. We're going to spend tomorrow night on that. How to pray God's Word back to Him. Number four, develop an image of the answer and not the problem. It's not enough just to stand there and quote promises and back it up, you know, with Scripture. You're going to have to develop that heart image, that faith imagination like we were talking about. Develop an image of the answer and not the problem. Number five, believe that you receive when you pray. Get to the point of know that you know that you know. If you're having a difficulty getting to the know that you know that you know, then retrace your steps and find out what you've left undone. Number six, realize that you are the righteousness of God. You know that you know that you know. There you are in the waiting phase. The devil, the first thing he comes up and says, you don't deserve it. It's not going to happen. You might as well just give up. Your waiting phase is probably going to be 50 years. You know, he has ways of doing that. No, no, no. Don't accept it. Number seven, realize that you are involved in spiritual warfare. Realize that you are involved in spiritual warfare. Number eight, how many stars by it? Three. Realize that you can pray with the Spirit according to the will of God. Many times, and look, I didn't say this, but let me add this. Many times in that waiting phase, there will be additional instructions that you must follow to get to the end. That's where prayer in the Spirit and interpretation can give you the mind of the Lord on those unknown areas. All right, number nine, you get rid of all unforgiveness, strife, and sin. Don't let that clog your channels. These are enemies to miracle-working prayer. And number 10, praise and thank God for the answer. While you're in the waiting phase, let your prayer be turned into thanksgiving. Instead of over and over asking, you've already got to the knowing, turn the prayer into thanksgiving and praise unto God. Amen? Amen. So, tomorrow night we'll talk about how to actually personalize Scripture, and I'm going to show you powerful portions of Scripture to do this. We're all going to do it. And then Tuesday night, how to interpret your own tongue back unto God. Amen. Well, let's stand up, and I'm going to ask...
Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this teaching message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word literally around the world. I believe that we're living in one of the most exciting times of history, and it's friends just like you that make it possible for us to impact our generation for Jesus Christ. Now, here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're continuing to do it now through daily radio, conferences, crusades, cassette tapes, and literature. Now, the second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries in about 40 different nations. Now, these are full-time families that work underneath our umbrella organization. Most of these people have been to Bible school, and many have completed language school. Now, they're serving on the foreign mission field through our office, and our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize there are still millions of people around the world who need to be reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. Do you have a desire to be a part of something eternal in your generation and during your lifetime? Do you want to be able to look back and say, I was a part of making an eternal difference in reaching my generation? Well, if this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a few moments and contact our office and let us know. The easiest way that you can do this is simply to call our toll-free number and tell one of our receptionists that you desire to become one of our monthly supporters. What we'll do is simply record your commitment and then contact you by mail. It's that simple. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month. We ask people to pray for $20 a month. Or you may give more or give less. Whatever you can do will certainly be appreciated and it will help. So please, prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between the hours of 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Now, let me give you that toll-free number so that you can write it down and follow through with this and become a part of our team. Here's that number, the toll-free number, 1-800-832-WORD. That number again, 1-800-832-WORD. Or if you prefer to write and send your check, write to World Outreach Ministries, Post Office Box B, Marietta, Georgia, and our zip is 30061. Now, as I said, tell them that you want to become one of our new monthly supporters. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today. God bless you.